And thirdly, the one for whom the sacrifice is being offered, namely the sinner. Now, if we ask the question as to why any sacrifice was offered at all, we come to realize that the purpose of the sacrifices was to make the one who offers the sacrifice for sin acceptable before God. Namely, to make the sinner perfect. Now, when we say perfect, what are we talking about? By now, of course, we must look for the definition of perfection. In the book of Hebrews, the definition of perfection is quite simple, because it is the definition for all the sacrificial system. Perfection means freedom from the guilt and the power of sin. Obviously, anyone who is free from the guilt of sin and from its power is perfect in this sacrificial or priestly sense. If you are free from the power of sin, and if the past sins that you committed have been forgiven, cleansed away by the sacrifice for sin, and the grip and power of sin upon your life has been broken, so that you are free from the bondage to sin, then is that not a definition of perfection? For if now sin cannot keep you as its slave and compel you to sin, then clearly you are free from its power, and therefore you are free in the sense that you can live a life that is righteous, that is holy, that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Now here we can see what the purpose of the sacrifices were. The sacrifices were offered in the temple with this very aim in view, to cleanse away the guilt of sin. What else was it for? To cleanse away the guilt that is gripping your conscience. I have sinned, what can I do? Well, sacrifices were to release your conscience from the guilt of sin. People who live under the bondage of sin are crippled by it. They are forever crippled by this guilty conscience. They cannot aspire to a life that is rich and meaningful in the service of God. They cannot live the Christian life at all until their consciences are freed from the guilt of sin. But as we have also in earlier in this series mentioned, that to be freed from the guilt of sin alone is not enough. If you say to a drug addict who has been involved in drugs for a long time and who has been purveying and involving other people in drugs, okay, I forgive you your sins, that doesn't solve his problem, because he still has the problem of addiction. To forgive him his sins without freeing him from the power of sin is no mercy to him at all, because it will mean that he will simply keep on going into drugs and heaping up more guilt and more sins, which will constantly need to be cleansed away, and yet he cannot be freed from the power of it, because he will still continue to be involved in that sin. Therefore, in order for sacrifice to be at all meaningful, it is not enough to cleanse away the guilt. It is essential to free the man from the power of the sin. Now clearly, you cannot be perfect in this biblical and sacrificial sense spoken of in the book of Hebrews unless you are freed from both the guilt and the power of sin. To preach a salvation that merely has to do with forgiveness without freedom from sin, is not good news at all. Is it a good news to the drug addict to say, okay, your sins are forgiven you, when he is still under bondage to sin? What's the good news? There's no good news, because he will continue to be sticking the needle into his arm or smoking the pot or whatever it is he's doing. What's the good news? He is still a slave to sin. There is no gospel, no good news to preach until we stress both the freedom from the guilt and the power of sin. Now, that brings us precisely to the point as to why the Old Testament sacrifices had to be superseded by the sacrifice of Christ. That brings us exactly to why the book of Hebrews is what the book of Hebrews is explaining to us. The book of Hebrews is explaining to us that the Old Testament sacrificial system could appear to release a person from the guilt of sin that he has committed, but could not set him free from the power of sin. That is why Paul says in Romans, if the law could give life, if the law could set a man free from sin, then all we would need is the law. Christ wouldn't have had to die for us. But because the law could not set us free from the power of sin, and as a result, it could not set us free from the guilt of sin either. Because if you are not free from the power of sin, you will continue to commit more sin, and therefore the guilt of sin would be forever coming back to you. That is why all the sacrifices of bulls and goats could not free us from sin. Now, Hebrews calls this that the sacrifices could make no man perfect. Notice the word perfect. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. And this is what we read in Hebrews 7:19. Let us maybe read from verse 18 to get the whole sentence. Hebrews 7:18. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside, namely the commandment of the law, is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. What does he mean, weakness and uselessness? It means that all these sacrifices in the temple, as I've said, could not set a person free from the power of sin. So verse 19, for the law made, notice this word, the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. The sacrifices could not make perfect because it could not free anyone from the power of sin. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we can draw near to God. You see, draw near means that we can become acceptable to God. We remember that the priest could not draw near to God. He was not acceptable to God. Even the priest could not draw near. Not even the high priest could draw near until there was the sacrifice for sin. Now, let us look also at chapter 9, verse 9 of Hebrews to see this word perfect, this explanation of perfect again. And this is what we read. Perhaps we'll read again from verse 8 to get the whole sentence. Hebrews 9:8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the sanctuary is not yet opened as long as the outer tent is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices, that is, in the temple, are offered which cannot perfect the conscience, notice the word perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and so forth. The whole legal system could not free us from the guilt, free our conscience from the guilt, because it could not free our lives from the power of sin. So long as you live under the power of sin, you will keep on sinning, which means that you will keep on accumulating guilt. Your conscience will be always burdened by guilt because the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not set us free from these. So by now I hope that you begin to see the picture. Let me try to summarize again as we go along. The question is not, let me emphasize again, in the light of God's word. The question is fundamentally not whether you accept God or not, or whether I accept him or not. The question is whether he accepts you and whether he accepts me or not. But in order to be accepted by him, he accepts nothing less than perfection. That means you and I are finished. That is, except for sacrifice. Now let us try to get this picture again. Let us go back and now see how all this applies to the Lord Jesus and to us. The Lord Jesus, that is why it's not only a question of understanding the Old Testament, it's understanding the New as well. Now we understand why the Lord Jesus himself had to be perfect. Because unless he was perfect, he could not be offered up as a sacrifice for you and for me. Do you see that? Let us look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to get this picture. Peter, in the book after James, after Hebrew and James, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And this is what we read, exactly in line with the Old Testament. Again, reading from verse 18 and 19. You know, Peter says to the Christians here, you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your father, from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See? Now you understand why Peter is saying this. You will only understand what Peter is saying when you understand that the sacrifice to be accepted by God had to be perfect, without blemish and without spot whatsoever. Nothing less than perfection was acceptable. Therefore, Jesus, to be accepted by God on your behalf and on my behalf, had to be perfect. By now, of course, we also understand that all this talk about perfection of the sacrificial animal in the Old Testament was designed to teach us about spiritual perfection. When it says that the Lord Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot, it's not talking about physical blemish or spot, it's talking about his spiritual perfection. Jesus was without sin in any way. And because he was without sin, spot and blemish represent sin, therefore he could be accepted on our behalf. Again, that's why we read in Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, that in order for Jesus to be this lamb without blemish and without spot, he was perfected. He had to be made perfect. For it was fitting, we read in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, it was fitting, it was necessary, that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the perfect, the pioneer, that is, God would make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus had to be perfect. This is repeated again in chapter 5, verse 9, that we don't need to read now. But this takes us to the second point, because this means Jesus is not only perfect as sacrifice, he had to be perfect, as we saw in line with the Old Testament, perfect as a priest. The priest also had to be perfect. And that is why the Lord Jesus himself, who was both priest and sacrifice, as we see from Hebrews, had to be perfect for both reasons. Because as the priest, Jesus also had to be perfect. Now this is truly remarkable, isn't it? And we begin to understand why, unless Jesus was perfect, his sacrifice could not avail for you and for me. Because God does not accept anything less than perfection. But let's go on to the third point. The third point, as we have seen, was that the sacrifice was designed to make that person perfect on whose behalf it was offered. That is, we were the ones for whom Christ died. Right? He was the sacrifice, he was the priest. Why did he die for himself? No, for you and for me. But why did he die? Let's get this picture perfectly clear in our minds. He died in order to make you and me perfect. That is, free not only from the guilt of sin, which is often emphasized today, but also from the power of sin. He died to free us utterly from both the guilt and the power of sin. Let's look at this in Hebrews again, as we have been concentrating on Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10, 14. So that we establish all this in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time. Notice, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, who are made holy through his sacrifice. Now this is the point that I really want to dwell on, because we have a very cheapened form of Christianity today that emphasizes what Christ did, simply to die for us so that we can get to heaven. It's not quite as simple as that, brothers and sisters. You and I will never get to heaven until his sacrifice has perfected us. Read this verse again. For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time. Perfected. By now we know what this means. He has set us free from the guilt and the power of sin. And unless you are indeed free from the guilt and power of sin, this is not talking theory. This is talking practical daily Christian living. Because freedom from the guilt and power of sin is not some hypothetical situation. It is something that you can test in your daily life. Are you free from the guilt of sin? If so, we can thank God and worship Him from our hearts. But you will never be free from the guilt of sin, because unless you are free from the power of sin. Otherwise, you are simply going to keep piling up the guilt of sin again. Like our drug addict, who may, even if he were pardoned from his guilt, will simply be continuing in drug addiction and so continuing to pile up his guilt again. No. If that's the case, then the death of Christ is really no different from the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were replaced precisely because they could not free the offerer from the power of sin. Or else, why shouldn't we just stick with the Old Testament sacrifices? They should be good enough. The whole reason why Hebrews tells us these had to be put away, as you remember we read in that verse, was they are weak and useless. Why? Because they couldn't free us. As Paul, as I mentioned again, said, it couldn't give us the power of a new life. Do you experience, let me ask you very honestly, lest you live in some sort of self-deception and think yourself to be a Christian when you are nothing of the kind as far as the biblical teaching is concerned. You may be a Christian by legal definition in Canada or anywhere else. You might have it written on your certificate, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Hindu, I am a Christian. But that means nothing as far as God is concerned. You will be accepted by God only if you have accepted His sacrifice on your behalf in such a way that that sacrifice was efficacious, effective in your life. That sacrifice has truly freed you from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. Why do you think the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 8 at all? If it was not to explain to us this very same principle put in different words. The freedom from the power of sin. The whole of Romans 8 is about the freedom from the power of sin, which is the birthright and the heritage of every true Christian. As I never cease to emphasize to those on the training team, that in Romans 8, this is what Paul is saying, that the spirit of the life of Christ, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set us free from the law of sin and death. See, there is a law operating in your life, Paul says, of sin and of death. But the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Now, if you have not experienced this freedom, then where has Christ's sacrifice perfected you? And how are you going to be accepted by God? You may accept Him. That's not the question. The question is whether He accepts you. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was driving this home, this very point, that on the day of judgment, there will be some people standing there before the Lord and saying, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not preach in your name? We exercised miracles in your name. We did this and that. And the Lord said, depart from me. I don't know who you are. I have no personal recognition of you. They accepted Him as Lord. He didn't accept them as His. Let us get this message. You may be accepting Him today, and I assume that you accept Him, otherwise you wouldn't be in this service, I suppose. The question is not whether you accept Him. The question is, has He accepted you? And you will know the answer to that if you have experienced the perfecting power of the sacrifice of Christ, the freedom from the guilty conscience, because His blood has cleansed away your sin. And He has set you free from the power of sin. Do you continue to lose your temper because you can't help it? If so, clearly you don't know what it is to be freed from the law of sin and death. Are you still in pursuit of the love of money so that you are prepared to deceive? in income tax, in other ways, you are prepared to cheat, you are still living under the power of sin and of death. How do you look at your brothers and sisters as your roommates? Do you still see them in a critical attitude with yourself as the center, and other people are always not good enough for you because you always regard them as this fault and that fault without seeing the log in your own eye? You always see the splinter in somebody else's eye. Are you free from the sin, the law of sin and of death? Do you know what it is to live in the power of the life that has been raised with Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, raised with Christ to the newness of life in Him? Christian life is not a question of a piece of paper that you sign some decision form, brothers and sisters. It is the question of life and death. You know what it is to be physically alive. Do you know what it is to be spiritually alive? And how can you claim to be spiritually alive when you don't even know what it is? If I said to somebody, are you physically alive? I would be asking a ridiculous question. I mean, if he were dead, why would I be asking him the question? Because he knows he is alive. You know you're alive. Sometimes you have to pinch yourself, but at least you say, I'm still alive. Well, pinch yourself spiritually to see whether you are spiritually alive or not. Or else on that day when you stand before him, you say, Lord, I accepted you, remember? I signed the decision form. Oh, yes, it's all written there in the church register. And the Lord will say, well, it may be in the church register, but you are not in my book of life. I have never accepted you. Oh, brothers and sisters, let none of you ever lay it at my door on that day that I didn't tell you this truth. Now, our time is gone, and I pray that this word of God will truly speak to your hearts, that you will clearly grasp why Jesus died. He died for you and for me, so that you and I may be accepted in His presence, that God may accept us because He has perfected us. This doesn't mean that we are sinless or spotless in the sense that there is no more sin in us, but it does, and I have expounded earlier on, that the perfection in scriptural teaching is not the eradication of sin from our lives, but it is the victory over sin in our lives. That's a very important distinction. It doesn't mean that we are free from sin in the sense that there is no sinful inclination within us from our flesh, but it does mean that we triumph over sin through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's a very different kind of teaching. We are not talking about sinless perfection. We are talking about victory over sin. And so, let me read one more verse and we must close. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Again, we will go back to verse 26 or 25 in order to get the whole sentence. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because you are merely following Christ's example. And this is what we read. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What for? Why did he give himself up for her? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water, with the word, baptism, that he might present the church to himself. Now notice carefully. Why did he die? That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Be holy as I am holy. What does holiness mean? Without blemish. Perfection. Perfection means, let me emphasize once more, freedom from the guilt and the power of sin. Why did Christ die? That he might present you and me holy. Because only so can we be acceptable in his presence. Without blemish. Now you understand this point as I've explained it to you from the Old Testament. Why were the sacrifices offered? So that the person who has sinned may be perfected. That is, freed from the guilt and power of sin. That's exactly why Christ died. That we might be holy and without blemish. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.